You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
How are y'all this evening? Good. My name is Jason, the campus pastor, as I said, at Cypress campus. And so welcome to you people at the Five. I love it. I love that you're here tonight. And then welcome to our online digital family as well. So we're going to have a great time together in these next few minutes. Incredible worship tonight, that new song that we sang. I love that. Eber and the band talking about the nations and singing all gathered around the throne, those mission trips. Just a quick word. I would encourage you to check that out. I took a picture of it, and I know most of them. So Paige and I just got back from Egypt. We spent about 10 days there about a month ago, and our lives and our worldview and so much of what we're about is so changed in the last month. So songs like that just mean something totally, totally different. So if you haven't ever been on a mission trip, let me give you a plug. This is not on, not in the notes, okay? So morning services didn't get that, but you can. So that's a little gift from me. So anyway, when I was talking to Pastor Greg, it's a great honor to be here with you guys tonight. When Pastor Greg asked me to speak, I said, absolutely. I've been around the loop for a long time and haven't been back in a long time. So Paige and I, we came here. She's actually my wife. Actually, she's my wife, and she's been here since she was in fourth grade as a part of First Baptist. So this is so much of who we are, who our family is centered around the legacy of this place and the people who have spoken into and impacted our lives. And so I was here. I came here in 1995, and I was 31, and we were married for almost three years, and we had one son. His name was Chambers, and he was 11 months old. So I'm going to show you a picture of my family because most of you don't know me, and I want to show them off a little bit to you. I won't tell you too much about them, but I'll show you a little bit about what they look like now, I think. There you go. So in the middle is Chambers, my oldest. He was 11 months when we came. His wife is next to him, Erin. That is our granddaughter, and she's 9 months old. So when we came to Houston's First Baptist to do newlyweds, I was Chambers' age. Chambers was about that size. Paige looked exactly the same. I had brown hair, and life was really good. So that's Chambers. Our middle son is on the left there in the brown. His name's Harrison. He's married to Sydney. They live in Cypress, actually, a part of our campus. And then Preston is on the far right. He's our youngest, and his wife is Lindsay. So all are gone. All are married, 29, 26, and 24. And I'm still 31. So it's just amazing what the Lord has done and the miracles that he does. So that's a little bit about my family. This place is an incredible place for us. As I said, we came in 1995, was while Brother John Bazzano was a pastor still. And then we're here through the interim and then with Pastor Greg these last 20 years. So 17 years, we sat exactly where Paige is sitting right over here with extended family. Her parents were here. Three of her sisters and their husbands taught and married young adults for me. We were very much a part of Houston's First. And my sons professed Christ in this place. All three of them came down these aisles. I baptized all three of them in the baptistry. Paige grew up here. She was baptized in that baptistry. I worked with young couples. I married couples on this platform and in this church. I buried people and did funerals on this platform. Lots of history. So I love Houston's First, and I'm so grateful for it. And so again, today is a real blessing for me to be here. We left about 12 years ago, almost 11 and a half, to start Cypress Campus. And we met in a school for 4 years, and then now we've been in a facility for about 7 years. Do y'all know where Cypress is? Okay, just checking. Some people that live inside the loop, they've never heard of it. It's halfway to Austin, according to many people that live in the city, but it's really not. It's like 20 minutes. So it's an incredible place. God is doing phenomenal things in Cypress, and you're a part of that, again, by your generosity and your prayers, and because we're part of the same family here at Houston's First. So thanks for allowing me, not that you knew that I would be here today to speak, but I think we're going to enjoy time together. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 3 today is where we're going to be. We've been in Titus for this series called 46 verses of all of Titus for the last several weeks. Just a quick review. So far in Titus, we've looked at the qualifications for elders. And then the second week, Pastor Greg helped us understand a little bit about the Cretan people and their attitudes, how they were seen and how those need to be fixed. In chapter 2 weeks ago, Paul discussed about how Christians should act and live among themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ to each other as the church. And then this evening, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And what we're going to look at is that Paul goes over how a Christian should act in their present world, the world they live in, and interact with that world. Basically, how to be a good Christian citizen would be what we would say today. And so it's very applicable. We're going to look at six things that are behavioral, of the behavioral realm, but really they're of the heart realm. And so it's not behavior modification that Paul is writing to Titus about to talk to the Cretan church about. It's heart change, and he talks about that, and it's going to be a great few moments, and then we'll get into the deeper part and the more special part to me, I think, of where the rubber meets the road. So in your scriptures, if you have those, we're going to turn to chapter 3 of Titus. If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you, and then we'll also have it on the screens as well. So here we go. Paul is giving Titus to give to the church basically what it looks like to operate as a healthy society. So before I start there, sorry, let me jump back. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, those books in the Bible early on. I just have a quick confession for you. Last year, 23, Paige and I committed to go through the chronological Bible, the audible one. Well, Paige is finished and she's starting it again this year, and I quit. So just, you know, we're all, God's, he covers everything. But I got about several things through the Old Testament. But what I was reminded about that was we get stuck so many times in Leviticus and Numbers in particular, and we're like, why is this called Numbers? Because it's all numbers. But what God was doing there is he was calling a people out for himself to be a royal people for himself, a people set apart. And he was giving them rules for society, tracks to live on that would look different than all the pagan religions and all the peoples on the earth at that time would be different. And they would be recognized and they would be a light and a precursor of what it would mean for Christ to come and to restore the world to the perfection that God had created it to be. So that's what his plan was in those. And so that's what we see again in Titus as these things are laid out as we see. So that's where we are. So let's look at Titus chapter 3. We're going to start with a very quick little part, and then I'm going to commentate, and then we'll go through. So he starts with these two words, remind them, and we're going to stop right there. You're probably already, wow, we went two words. This is going to be a long 4 hours. It's really not. We'll get done on time, I promise. Remind them, though. He opens with this phrase, and he wants Titus to tell these things that he's telling Titus. He wants him to tell them to the Christians in Crete as a reminder, obviously. A reminder. He wants to refresh their memories of who they are in Christ, and because of who they are in Christ, how that should be reflected in their daily actions and daily interactions. So with each other, but even in the broader picture of the world, their present world, this is what it looks like. Timothy, tell them, remind them of what this is like. There's a song by Christy Knuckles, a Christian artist, called Always Remember to Never Forget. And it's on an album it's been out for several years, maybe a decade even, maybe a couple decades, but I've revisited that, and I heard that this week, and the song doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but the phrase is so good. Always remember to never forget. And I feel like that's what God's saying to us in this passage. I'm going to give you some things, Titus, to tell the Cretans. These are things to remember and to live by. And if they'll live by them, the world will be different and it'll be changed. And don't forget them. So that's where he's going. Last week's message in Joshua, Pastor Greg did a phenomenal job taking us up to the Jordan River, crossing the Jordan River with the nation of Israel, the people that God had called out to be his people. And he said, will you leave? Go pick up 12 stones, put them on the other side as a remembrance. Remember that? It was a week ago. Hopefully you remember that. A remembrance. It was a reminder. So typically when we use the word remind, it usually means it's something that was previously known, something that was previously communicated to us, something that we previously experienced, or something that we previously understood. But we just need reminding of that. It's important. So it's not this isn't new info that we're going to dig deeper into to Titus or for the church, but a revisiting and a reminder of what they had already been taught. And that's why he starts with the words, remember, remember them. So we all need a good reminder. I don't know about y'all. Passwords are the thing I just really struggle with in technology. I mean, I'm a boomer. I'm the last year of the boomers. And so passwords, I get so frustrated because I can't remember my passwords. And then I have to have prompts of the questions that I will never forget. What is your mother's last name? I can know that. You know, what street did you live on when you were a child? So I need these prompts. But I do hate it when they say you can't use the same password that you've used for the last 10 years and you have to come up with something new all the time because I can't remember. Passwords are one of those things. As parents, think about how many times you have to tell your kids. How many times do I have to tell you, have to remind you? Our kids need reminding as well. Sticky notes is one system that people use. They'll put them all over everything, the mirror, the car, the garage door, whatever it is. I put reminders in my phones. I send emails to myself constantly of reminders. And what they do is they just stack up in my stacks and stacks of emails. And I have to send myself another reminder to check back that reminder to make sure I get things done. Paige and I often have the conversation, when we get home, will you remind me this? So what I tell her is, I'm reminding you right now as you tell me because I'll forget by the time we get home. I don't know if y'all are like that or not. Recently, this experience, we had a storm, if y'all remember. I think it was worse here than Cyprus, but it was bad. The power went out for went out on a Thursday night, I think, maybe Wednesday night, and it didn't come back on in Cyprus until Friday. And so Paige and I, we love AC, so it was a struggle. And but it was okay. We made it through. That power came back on. So I, along with most of the people in our community, went to HEB and decided I wanted to buy groceries and restock everything. And so I did that. And I got home and I had bought four half gallons of milk. So just to be fair, we don't drink that much milk. We are empty nesters, but we do use milk. So anyway, somebody after the first service, they were kind of like, you drink a lot of milk to not have any boys in your house anymore. So doesn't matter. Okay. So 4 half gallons of milk. And so we had those and everything was good. The AC was on. We slept at 68. It was heaven again. On Saturday, about 4 o'clock, the power went out. And we looked at each other like, oh no, PST's setting in. It's coming back. It's the wave of emotion was all back. And so it stayed off for several hours, enough for us to go, okay, I've got to do something to empty the refrigerator again. So my son Harrison, he was going to HEB and he called me and said, hey, I've got 3 bags of ice. I'll get them. Do you want some? I'm like, yes, bring the ice. So I got an ice chest. He was so kind. He gave me 2 and kept 1. He's a good son. I iced down our milk. And then we went on about our day and, the power came back on. We went to sleep and we had several days, you know, it was awesome. We're back to normal. So I went in the garage about 4 days later and I saw this ice chest and I thought, So I opened it up and there were 4 half gallons of warm milk and water. And I thought, Paige didn't put the milk up. And I know I asked her to put it away when I told her, you know, will you put the milk up? I reminded you to put the milk up. And so, but I wasn't that sure that that's what I told her. So I thought, I'm not going to say that to her because I don't want to shame her if she did do it. And if she didn't do it and it was my fault, I certainly don't want to be shamed. And so I just acted like it didn't happen. So then she went out to get some milk to make a smoothie or something. And she was like, don't we have any milk? I'm like, we have 4 half gallons in the trash can. So I confessed. And I said, she goes, why did you forgot? And I'm like, well, you didn't remind me. She goes, well, I didn't know. And I said, well, actually, I think I asked you to do it. She's like, you did not ask me to do it. And so I backed up. I said, yeah, you're right. I didn't ask you to do that. I just couldn't remember. I need somebody to remind me. So reminders, again, there's life into the life of the spirits. It's sour. So it's not always good. Reminders are needed. Okay, so let's move on into the passage. Remind them is how he starts. And then he goes into 3 important reminders, and we're gonna see those right here. So let's continue on in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish. This is key. Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. So Scripture is full. It's got a lot there. But we're going to look at three important reminders that Paul gives us right there in that passage. The first one is we're to remember how to live. We're remembered how to live. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is writing to Titus and saying this present world this is how they're supposed to live in the present world, which is really not that different from our present world if you think about it. We're very similar. Sometimes we think we're so different. Technology, things are different, but the same sinful heart is the same. And so the same sin is around. The same life is around. So he tells us things real quickly to be submissive to rulers or authorities. What he means there is you don't have to agree with authorities and rulers, but you have to respect them. It's hard for us sometimes. But God puts authorities in places. He puts government people in places. That's what Scripture says. And then we're called to pray for them and to submit to their authority. Mark 12 is a good example of this, I think, where the Pharisees come to Jesus. They're trying to trick him and tie him up in his words. And so they come to him and say, teacher, we know that you have strong opinions and you really don't care what people think about you. That's a paraphrase. And they say, are we to pay taxes? And so Jesus has a coin and he says, give me the coin. And he shows them the coin. It has a picture of Caesar on the front of it. He says, whose picture is engraved in this coin? And they say Caesar. And then Jesus says a phrase that is very popular throughout history. People use it in different ways. It's coined a phrase, if you will, but it was render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What he was saying is, you know what? We're Christians. We live in the world and we still have to be submissive to our authorities. We have to respect them. And Jesus did that. So respect for the government and officials. Then he goes in and being obedient or to obey them. And what that goes into is being law abiding. So we're submissive to the law. We respect it. We don't have to agree with it. We respect it, but then we obey the law. We're law abiding citizens, if you will. Obedience and submission. If you look at the two, what's the difference? I found this and I thought it was good. Obedience may be rendered willingly or unwillingly. Submission, on the other hand, while embodying much of what is true of obedience, it's rather an attitude. For it involves, at least in Scripture, a spirit of readiness to follow the will of another. It's more passive, involving acquiescence in what another wishes. So submission is more of an attitude, where obedience is rendered. It's an act rendered, whether it's willing or unwilling. And God calls us to both of those, as a citizen, as a Christian. And then he says, do those and leading out of those, be ready for every good work. Always ready to do what is good. Maybe that's what translation you use says. I like that. This whole idea of every good work is a real theme with Paul. As you look at the books of the Bible, the epistles that he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 is a verse I love. In chapter 2, verse 10, and he talks about good works that are prepared in advance. This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're a poem. We're his workmanship. We are a masterpiece. And because of that, I've created you, and then I've created good works before you were ever born for you to walk into and to live in and walk into. So the same thing, this goes along with that in Titus. So Paul makes it a point to emphasize this aspect. In verse 8 of chapter 3, if you jump over, it says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Not just do good works, but be devoted to good works. Then next week, Pastor Greg will close out Titus, verse 14 of chapter 3. he talks again, he continues this thread of good works, if you will, and he says, let people learn to devote themselves to every good work. And so help people learn and help people walk in good works. And so they're an important a part of what Paul is saying. Good works don't save us. We know that. But faith without works is dead, is what Scripture says. So they're an indication of our salvation. Our salvation comes through Jesus alone. But it's important. It's an important part of what he was telling the Cretans, just as well as Paul was writing to the Ephesians as well. So he goes from there and he says, for every good work. And then he says, avoid speaking evil and quarreling and be gentle. The Greek word there for quarreling, quarreling is a machos, and it means not a fighter. Don't be a fighter. That's what Scripture says. That's what he's saying here. Don't be a fighter. Instead, he's saying, be gentle. Show perfect courtesy to all people. The word there is proa, a man whose temper is always under complete control. Oh, Lord, I wish that I could be a man. Literally, this is my prayer, that I could always be a man under control. But I'm not. I could be because the Holy Spirit lives in me, but that's a battle in my flesh. But he says we are to be proa. The Christian's posture is one of kindness and hospitality. It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's hospitality with a curiosity. It's you are so kind and so gentle that it makes people wonder, what is it about that person? It's so different than the world. And that's what Paul is saying here to Titus, to tell the people of Crete. That's how they're supposed to live. The Message, I love, sums these first two verses up so well. It says, remind the people to respect the government and be law-abiding, always ready to lend a helping hand. No insults, no fights. God's people should be big-hearted and courteous. So as we enter in the fall, we're going into an election year. If it's not bad enough as it is, it's going to get worse. It's going to be crazyville across our country. And people are going to really be struggling with each other and opinions and what people believe. And wouldn't it be amazing if we could live this way, as Paul is saying, and talk about a people who live differently? And that's what he's saying, I think, to Titus, to tell the people of Crete. And he's telling us today, he's telling me, this is how you need to live as a Christian. So Paul's second reminder gives context to why we're called to live in this way. And it's the reminder of who we were, who we were. In verse 3, I love this. I paused when I read it. It says, for we ourselves were once. I have it underlined. I have it circled. I have an arrow pointing down to something else. Refer back to chapter 1 of Titus in verse 12. And Pastor Greg showed us this as we went through this. It said, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's what he's referring to, what once were. This is what you were known as. And those are not real flattering words. You know, here's, you know, Dad, I want you to meet my future wife. She is a liar, she's an evil beast, and she's a lazy glutton. Or put that vice versa where it's, that's what Paige said about me, which could have been. And then we think, but that doesn't describe us. And I'm thinking, yes, it does. When I think about who I am and the sinfulness of my heart, that exactly describes me. It looks different. I might use different words, maybe words that are adjectives or synonyms to go with those. But that's us, and it's all of us, because Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned, right? Every one of us. So we're all guilty. We break one law, and we're guilty of the whole law. And that's what he's saying here. So in verse 3, we were ourselves once were. I want you to think for just a second. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, if you stepped into a faith daily relationship of trust with him, think back what it was like before you became a Christian. What would be the description of you before you know Christ? For some of you in this room, that could be decades ago. I mean, decades. Some of you, that could have been this week. Some of you, that might be tonight, which would be incredible. But I think about I was 12 when I accepted Christ. So I wasn't a drug dealer. I didn't steal cars. I wasn't immoral. I didn't have huge like moral problems, but I knew that I was lost. I was insecure. I was trying to figure out who I was as a seventh grader. I wanted attention. I had a lot of dysfunction in my home. I was trying to figure that out. And I was lost. I needed a savior. These words might not have been the words to describe me exactly, But there were words very close of the dirtiness of my heart and the need for a Savior. Amazing to think about what once I was. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That described me. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were of by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You might think, I wasn't that bad. You know what? That bad is still bad. And it says, if you don't know Christ, you're an enemy of God. So we've all been in that somewhere. We have. It's who we were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this list, and he says, makes a list of all these things and descriptions of people. And he says, you, some of you were. It's that same theme, if you will, or same even verbiage that he uses. It indicates, and this is the amazing thing, is it indicates that there's been a change. What you were, that's the past tense. And this is the good news of it all. And it leads us into really the third reminder he gives. And it's a reminder of who we are. He tells us how to live. He gives a reminder of who we were. And then thirdly, he gives us a reminder of who we are. And this reminder comes in the form of the most precious phrase, one of the freshest phrases in the Bible, I believe, and it's found in verse 4, and it's, "But God." Who you were, we once were, but God changes to who we are. An amazing something clicked, in not just in your life, in eternity. And this is what it is. "We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, malicious, envious, hated, and hating." That's what it says right there in Titus. I just read it. And then it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God," but God, "but when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he," God, "saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it like this, and Paul writes this as well. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not me, nothing I did for my life. It's but God. That's the hinge point. Those words are so incredible. We did a study of Ephesians, just like we're doing Titus, several years ago. And Pastor Greg, he's so good. He loves remembrances and helps us remember things. He came up with this idea, and we passed these out. They're magnets. Some of you might have this. We still have one. I've got one at home, and then I've got one on my desk. And it says, "But God." And it was a study of Ephesians. This is a phrase we use in our home. Paige and I use it a lot. And it's really a phrase in our campus and our staff that we use a lot in Cyprus too. We have these "but God" moments. This is what it looked like. And then what God did, he showed up and things changed. Jesus shows up on the scene and everything changes. And that's what Paul is writing here to Titus. It's an amazing, amazing thing. One commentator says it like this. This is the same amazing sequence that we saw in Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. "We were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We were dead, but God made us alive." This is the meaning of grace. This is the meaty part of the scripture. This is what Paul is pointing to. We're going to give you these behaviors that you need to act on and live out as Christian Cretans, but here's the deal. It's by grace that you've been saved. You're powered by the Holy Spirit because of grace in your life. We who are in this present world, we can change, and we don't have to be defined by our past. Think about what defines us today. You look at the younger generations, you look at the older generations, it doesn't matter. We find something that defines us. It could be a fluency. It could be where we live. It could be the car we drive. It could be, and we see all of those on one of the biggest definers, I think, is social media. So I'm defined by Instagram of what my account looks like. I'm defined by how many friends I have on Facebook. And it can go on and on. How many likes I have or friends or followers on X, on Twitter. I love personality inventories. I think they're so insightful. I have a lot of fun with them, But I think where we teeter on is it becomes the defining moment for us. What that defines us. So whether it's on the DISC or Myers-Briggs or Enneagram, what we do is go, you know what? On a DISC, I'm an ID. So I'm people, very high people, and I'm also pretty high on D as a leader of a campus. But I can't go, you know what? I love people and I am task oriented. So, but I don't have to think about details. That's not right. I don't have to be loyal to friends. No, I'm called to be all those things. I lean more one way. God has created me more one way, maybe gifted me and my personality, but it doesn't define me. Enneagram, I'm a one. So it doesn't mean I go, okay, I'm 2 through 9 doesn't matter. I'm a one and a one is a perfectionist and it's not my favorite thing to be known as. It took me a while to embrace that, but it's like, okay, Lord, just because I'm a perfectionist, that means the positive thing is that I'm always looking to try to how to improve things. The negative that I could be defined as is I'm always picking things apart. No one ever feels like they can do it good enough. But I can say, you know what? That's I'm a one. I can look behind me and see all the carnage behind me when I lead, and that's not what it's about. I go, no, I'm regenerated. I'm new Christian. I'm a new creation is what Scripture says. And so I live differently. Those are the things that define us. We are, it's not I, it's him. We're justified by the power of his grace. 2 Corinthians, I just referred to this, 5:17, my favorite verse, my life verse, says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Praise God for the new. Who wants to wake up with the old swigert every day? Paige certainly doesn't want that. She wants the new me every day and a better new than I was yesterday. So God is the one that changes that. It's a but God. In verse 8, he goes on and he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Take notice that these works that he's talking about, that Paul continues to remind us of, they're not of us, but they're because of his divine mercy. Again, it's because of him in my life. If there's anything good in me, it's because of him. It's but God. And what he says is that they are good and excellent and profitable as God defines, not as I define or what people define. In verse 8, this is key. This is the key of our whole time together. So please, let's make sure we get this. I'll remind you. Paul writes, I want you to insist on these things, Titus. It's of utmost importance. It is the key to what we're talking about. You must not forget. You must always remember to never forget. And this is what it is. Insist on the power of grace. We live from the power of God's grace, not of me, but of God. Not me, but God. You see the theme there? Barclay is a commentator. He says this. I love what he says too. Get this. Qualities like these are possible only for the man in whose heart Christ reigns supreme. So the things that Paul is writing about to Titus, they're only going to happen when Christ reigns supreme in your life. The welfare of any community depends on the acceptance by the Christians within it of the duty of demonstrating to the world the nobility of Christian citizenship. Just hear that? The welfare of any community depends on the acceptance of Christians within it of the duty of demonstrating to the world the nobility of Christian citizenship. It's the Great Commission and the Great Commandment coming together. It's the Great Commission of go and make disciples, baptizing people, the nations, and teach them all that I have commanded you, and I'm going to be with you, a promise, to the very end of the age. It's that and the Great Commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You put those two together, and that's Christian citizenship that affects and changes the world. You see it? I love that. Remembrance unites us. This is the last point. It's not on your listening guide, but I included it because it was one of Pastor Greg's points last week, and I loved it. I thought it went so well with where we're looking at today in Titus. Remembrance unites us. Today, what Paul is telling Titus to remind the church, if you remember these things, unity will come. You'll be united. It will unite them. They are unifying, and then they are also will unite you. And if not, he's very clear, if you don't do these things, division will come. In verse 9, he says this, He says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels, that word that we saw earlier about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. In verse 9, they're unprofitable and worthless. It's the antithesis that we see in verse 8 of it's excellent and profitable. So you do these things, it's excellent and profitable. If you don't, it's unprofitable and worthless. And then verse 10, he kind of bookends the last part of this section before he goes into the final words of the book of Titus. This section with basically the same list that he had in the beginning. And he says, live like this and there'll be renewal. But if you live like this, this is what happens. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. Talk about straightforward. Talk about dealing with disunity. God does not like disunity. Paul begins and ends with that, and it's the antithesis of union, unity. It's division, and it's strong and it's straightforward. I'm going through the devotional book that we're doing as a church this year, and I'm doing pretty good. So just let me give me kudos there, a little pride. But I did. I'm up to date now. May 25th this past week was great. I read it that morning, and it was Charles Spurgeon was a quote at the bottom. I love it. There's a quote at each day, and this is what it said. It's so appropriate and so timely. I love how God does that. He says, the customs of society will lead us away unless the grace of God rules in us with divine power. Isn't that amazing? That's the summary right there. The customs of society will lead us away unless the grace of God rules in us with divine power. So reminders how we're supposed to live, are reminders of who we were, and a reminder he gives of who we are, all because of the grace of God. All because of the grace of God and only because of that. I've got a couple of really practical reminders that I want to share with you as I close up there. On my wrist right here, I'm really not a bracelet guy. Never have been, and until about the last year and a half. I wear two. I wear this blue band, and then I have this silver, it's a fishing tackle. And I'll tell you what they mean. And so when I started wearing them, Paige was like, you're not really a bracelet guy. Are you having a midlife crisis? So I said, no, these are special. So she knew what one of them was. So the first one is this blue band. And I told you that a lot of years, a lot of life, a lot of journeying with people at Houston's First. And so about 5 years ago, I did Paige's father's funeral, his celebration of life service here on this platform in this worship center. And he was a faithful man, incredible dad of four daughters. He would say almost every time we left his presence, seize the day. He'd actually say two things. Watch the intersections and seize the day. Both good words and good reminders. So he passed away about 5 years ago. He had Alzheimer's for about 12 years. It finally took his life. But even as his mind was fading and he couldn't communicate, that was one thing that he could still somehow state pretty clearly most days. Seize the day. So at his funeral, we had these bands made. On one side, it says Bubba. That's what we called him, Bubba. And then on the other side, it says seize the day. This is a reminder of how I should live every day. When I wake up, to seize the day. Because if I don't seize it with the power of Christ, I will be seized by it. That's just how it is. Second thing is the silver. It's a James Avery bracelet, and it's called Fishers of Men. And a friend of mine gave this to me a couple of years ago. God really, really started burdening me and gave me a huge, huge, huge passion for the church to really start being and living out the Great Commission. And so this friend of mine, Todd Beller at the Cypress campus, he had no idea that that was going on. And he walked up one day and he gave me this bracelet. And he said, Swigert, I don't know. God just told me to give you this. And literally he gave it to me, not knowing anything going on in my heart. And so I wear this, these two things, and I think they're my daily reminder, if you will, right here in front of me, that don't come off, that every day I should get up and I should seize the day. That's how I live my life. And then the purpose of my life is to be a fisher of men. It's not about me, okay? And it's not being seized by another. It's by seizing the day in the power of Christ, and to make his word and make his salvation known. Those are my two reminders, that really practical things that God has given me. I'm sure he's given you reminders as well, and I hope he does. I hope he gives you reminders of what you once were without Christ. And then if you know Christ, that he gives you a reminder of who you are now. And then even more so, a reminder of how you're to live as we wrap up Titus, almost as we go into that next week. So let's pray together. Lord, I'm grateful again for being here today with our friends, these friends, people, Lord, who gather each week. Lord, thank you that you call us to live differently, Lord. I pray that you would help us to always remember to never forget what you have done in our lives, God. We love you. We honor you. We seek you. We are in desperate need of you. And when we're faithful, Lord, I thank you that you are, when we're faithless, you are faithful. I thank you for your divine grace and divine mercy that you give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.